This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. As we come together for this time of worship on this Sunday, April 26th, let us begin with a word of prayer. O God, your Son made himself known to his disciples in the breaking of bread. Open the eyes of our faith that we may see him in his redeeming work. And in the word preached and proclaimed and read today, help us to see him as you open us by the power of your Holy Spirit in this time. Help us to see him who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Our psalm for the day, it comes from Psalm 116, verses 1 through 4 and 12 through 19. Listen now for the word of the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the child of your serving girl. You have loosed my bounds. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord, of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning's gospel lesson comes from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. This story is often called the Road to Emmaus, and it is one that is very familiar to us as we seem to come to it every Easter time. And so as we come to it today, may we be open to hear it anew. The resurrection has just occurred. The women have just been and found the tomb empty. And word has traveled fast. So fast that it seems everyone is gossiping about it already. So let's see what happens when two disciples are talking about it and trying to make sense of it, so much so that they are unaware of who is walking with them. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Deed and word before God and all the people. "And how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see him." Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to each of them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think it has happened to all of us at one time or another. We'll be chatting with a friend or chatting with a colleague about something of interest in our modern day lives or in the news. And someone will be sitting nearby and ask what we're talking about, and we'll share our information with them as if we may somewhat know what we're talking about. It's a scene in many sitcoms or movies or situation type news stories. And as you share, the person listens intently and nods along, and you seem to act like you know what you're talking about. And then in some way or another, it is revealed that the person you are talking to is somehow an expert in that field of study. And in that moment, you feel like the biggest moron of all. It happens to all of us in one way or another, and we all get to that place. In this story, we see it happening to these two disciples. They're walking along, looking confused and bewildered, and trying to make sense of life in this moment. Life in this complete and utter chaos. You see, their world has been turned upside down. The last 3 days have not made any sense. And now it makes even less sense, because these women, these crazy women, have said that Jesus is missing. And they know he's missing. But the women have said that they've even seen him. But no one knows where he has gone. How can this be? How can this be? And so these disciples are wandering off to have this meal, and they're trying to make sense of it all. They're so bewildered, they do not recognize the one they are wandering with. This is not that unusual. We know when the resurrection happened, Mary didn't recognize Jesus until he said her name. And so there's something about the resurrected Jesus that makes him hard to recognize at first. We may not know why that is. It might be that out of context and not expecting to see him. It might be that there's something that Jesus is able to hide himself until the grand reveal. But in this moment, he just seems as a stranger. But he comes up and starts walking with them and says, "What are you discussing with each other as you walk?" And it makes them stop in their tracks, makes them stand still and look very sad. This isn't a question that makes them look shocked or look appalled, but they look very sad. Because this is a time we're in this confusion of not knowing and feeling anxious and wanting to figure it all out. There's a deep grief. There's a deep grief. A lot has been lost. A lot of the things they had hoped for, a lot of the things that they had dreamed would happen with this Messiah, a lot of the things they had wished to bring forward seems to all be lost. And so they reply, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" And so they tell him about Jesus. They tell him about who Jesus was as a prophet, who is mighty in his deeds and knowing the word of God and how to express that to all people. Not just some people. Not just people that he liked. But he expressed it to all people. Even those who didn't want to receive it. He offered it. If they didn't want to receive it, he didn't push it. But he always offered it. They shared about how our chief priests and leaders handed Jesus over to be condemned to death and crucifixion. They owned that it was the leaders who they had originally trusted in who had fallen short and led him to death. And death in a very heinous and horrible way. And then they say, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But here it is 3 days later, and we still don't see him." In these lines, they are saying that we were hoping he would be the mighty one to set us free from the sinfulness of this world, set us free from all the injustices, set us free from all the pain and sorrow in this world. But yet, we're still here. There's a lot in this beginning part of this discussion with Jesus that seems to resonate with us in this time, in this place as well. I know from conversations I've had with many people in the last couple of weeks that there's a lot of grief going on. There's a lot of sadness There's a lot of mourning what we expected these days to be. And so there's a lot of sadness of wanting to say, how do we redeem these days? And looking to Jesus and being wanting to say, and being upset and wanting to say to Jesus even, you know, you're the Messiah. How are you not redeeming this? But just like Jesus will then turn to these two disciples and say to them, oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Jesus then begins with Moses and all the prophets, and he interprets them all through the lens of what it means to bring the Messiahship onto Jesus. You see, this current time, I don't believe is something that God caused to happen, in that I don't believe this virus is God made. Let me clarify that. I believe the virus is from the way we as humans have done harm to this earth and to our, and to God's creation. I believe it's been brought about by the damage that has been done. And through all of that, it is through those things that have been built up and has created a broken world that this virus has been brought about. But just like with Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis, where Joseph says, what you have intended for evil, God can turn about and bring about good. We have glimpses of that now too. The crucifixion was meant for evil. It was meant to kill an innocent man. But through that, redemption came. The redemption that Jesus was able to be resurrected from the dead. Death was able to be losing its sting. And we were able to be brought in to the adoption of being Jesus' brothers and sisters, and to be God's children forever. This brings us our eternal salvation. So what was once something that was really bad could bring about good things. The coronavirus is something that is really bad. But from it, we are seeing silver linings as well, as people are reconnecting in phone calls and things like that. We are seeing the value of what it means to have essential workers in our hospitals, but also in our grocery stores, and valuing people on new levels. We see that we should never take our relationships for granted, and the importance of telling people how we feel and how much we love one another. We see how our earth is healing in this time. In all of this, we see that just as Jesus is speaking about how this awful thing that is making the disciples so sad has also brought about God's glory, that too can be spoken about our current circumstances as well. God is still able to be glorified. It doesn't diminish the evil that is happening. It doesn't diminish the feelings that we have around that. But we can't lose sight of the hope either. And so as Jesus is talking to them and telling them of this glory and how from Moses all the way down, there have been signs that have been pointing to his coming and what it would mean. They come to the place where they're going to eat and they invite him to come in and share this meal. As they sit down at the table, Jesus blesses the bread and breaks it just like he did at the Last Supper. And it is in that act that their eyes are open and they recognize him. Unable to contain their excitement, because at that moment Jesus is recognized, but before they can say anything, he is gone. Unable to contain their excitement about this, they get up from the table and they run back to Jerusalem, run back to the disciples, and they proclaim boldly, Jesus is risen indeed. Friends, in this time, each morning we need to proclaim boldly, Jesus is risen indeed, because that is the narrative of our life that changes everything. As Easter people, we are a people of hope, even in the darkest hours. We are a people of hope who are supposed to bring that hope into the dark wherever we go. It doesn't mean that we bring our false positivity. It doesn't mean that we bring our false optimism or all those other things. Hope is very different. Hope means we face the reality and know that God's not done yet. And so in these days, whatever your road to Emmaus is, know that as you're walking that road, the Lord is walking with you. As you're walking that road, if you walk and you're feeling that sadness, think about what you would be talking about and have that talk with Jesus, because Jesus is there ready to listen. And Jesus can change the narrative very quickly. So let us have those conversations with Jesus on our own roads to Emmaus, so that we can be the Easter people who help to bring Jesus' story forward to the world and continue to be agents of hope. In the name of the Creator and the Redeemer and the Sustainer, amen.